The lesson is from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
And we're going to talk about Romans. And Romans is one of those books in the Bible that is rich and full and lush, and it's complicated and it's challenging. And we're going to talk about two verses. Paul says, after he's finished his introduction, and one of the things that Paul often does when he writes a book is that the first thing he does is he gives thanks for the people that he's writing to. Oftentimes, he justifies himself. I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants people to know that he's not just doing this because it's Tuesday and the sun is shining. So at the point that we read in today's lesson, Paul has finished his introductions to the church in Rome, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." In fact, what he's really saying is that I'm proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm privileged to be able to preach it. That's his kind of opening salvo to the church in Rome. Rome, the city that really kind of embodied the greatest that there was in the world at the time. Because both Rome and the Romans were wealthy. There were many people who were learned. There were people who were cultured. And there were all kinds of religions worshiping all kinds of gods in Rome. Rome really at that point in time was the place to see and be seen. But for whatever reason, Paul felt like he didn't need to make an apology, even though perhaps some thought that he did. He didn't need to apologize for himself. He didn't need to apologize for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ that he was bringing, because he knew that the message that he had to bring would kind of eclipse everything that the Romans had. It would be better than what they knew, it would be more than what they had, and it would far outweigh everything that they believed. In fact, what Paul is really letting people know is that his faith is unshakable. And it's interesting because Paul has had a very interesting journey up until that point. Think about Paul's life. He started off life as a Jew. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, which is exactly where you wanted to be if you wanted to study with the best of the best. He rose in the ranks in the church in Jerusalem. In fact, he was so powerful that when Stephen was stoned, they kind of laid their cloaks at the feet of then Saul. And he made it his mission to go after these new believers, these new Christians. And then he had that close personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. That shaped who he was. But that wasn't all that shaped who Paul was, because between his encounter with Jesus in Damascus and his preaching in Rome, there were a few other things that happened to Paul, like he was stoned several times and left for dead. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Berea because his life was in danger. He was laughed at in Athens. And when he went to Corinth, the message of Jesus' saving grace in the gospel was considered to be folly by the Greeks and a stumbling block for the Jews. And in the midst of all of that, Paul is still excited to be able to bring the gospel to those who have not yet heard. Because Paul knows, you and I know, that there is great power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was power then, there's power now. Power to save, power to transform and change lives, power to make a difference. But for many of us, sharing the gospel is fairly daunting. In fact, some of us find it downright frightening. Some of us might say that sharing the gospel is not for the faint of heart. Others of us don't think that we'll sign up to do that today and probably not tomorrow either. For some of us, it's just easier to hide. To hide behind our education or our money or the most popular choice, silence. Because many of us believe that if we don't say anything and if we don't do anything that lets people know that we believe in Jesus Christ, then we'll be safe. Nobody will ask us questions. Nobody's going to ridicule us. There won't be any of the perceived shame that sometimes comes for people who share the gospel message. Because like it or not, this world looks at those of us who believe as weak, as wimps, as soft. So I want to take a look at these two incredible verses. And any of you who have read Paul's works know that Paul has a tendency sometimes to be fairly verbose. In fact, sometimes his sentences go on and 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 on. But these two verses don't have very many words. However, the words that they have are incredibly powerful. And really, when you think about it and you look at them, these two verses are the heart and soul of what Paul believed. They're really the heart and soul of what we believe. Paul is not ashamed, he says. How many of us can say that? He's fearless, in fact, when he talks. So the question then is begged, why would Paul be ashamed? Because Rome was a city of culture. It was a city of the best of everything. And Paul was a Jew. In fact, he was coming from Jerusalem. And while Jerusalem was a big deal in Judea, for the Romans, Jerusalem was this little hick town in this province way over there that was just a problem for the Roman Empire. And now this hick from a hick town is coming to a city of culture. What possibly could he have to share? And on top of that, what he does bring to share involves a Galilean carpenter who was dirt poor, who many saw as the Messiah. But this one, this carpenter who many saw as a Messiah, was executed by the Roman government in the most horrific manner there was. He was crucified, a punishment that was reserved for the worst of the worst of the criminals. If we were going to have a conversation with Paul about going to Rome, maybe it would sound something like this. Hey, Paul, you know, you're going to Rome, the capital of the civilized world. What you have to share with them? Well, these are learned people. They're educated. If what you say doesn't square with them, they're not going to listen. Hey, Paul, you're going to Rome. Whatever you say needs to offer some solutions to the political challenges that the empire has, or that segment of the population won't listen. Oh, and by the way, Paul, whatever you do, you have to address the problem of slavery and greed and lust and violence. Otherwise, the common folks won't want to hear what you have to say either. And Paul didn't really address a whole lot of that. What Paul did instead is he brought a message that every single person in the world, regardless of their color, race, creed, station in life, desperately needs to hear. And that is the need to be reconciled to the one true, holy, and living God. The question for them, for you, for me, is how in the world can we ever stand right before God? You see, Paul's theme in the book of Romans is God and the good news that comes from God. The good news that that says how sinners can be delivered, how we can be made righteous, how we're delivered not only from our sins, but from God's wrath and God's judgment. It's called salvation. That's what Paul brings to the church in Rome, and it all comes to us from the power of God through Jesus Christ and his shed blood for you and for me. It's powerful. Paul knows that. That's what he's bringing. Here's the cool thing. The Greek word for power is dynamis. It's where we get the word dynamic. It's where we get the word dynamite. So you could say that the gospel is spiritual dynamite, that the word of God is explosive in its power to transform and to change lives. And it's powerful because it's God's word. God, through his Spirit, does amazing things. He empowers the knowledge of truth. God, through his Spirit, convicts the mind. God, through his Spirit, transforms our hearts and our souls into the hope of eternal life. That's what Paul is bringing to Rome. He had no need to be ashamed. He had no reason to be worried, because he knew what he brought was transformative. And he brought it to a people who were really no different than you and I. If we read a little bit farther in the book of Romans, if we go to chapter 3, Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us, every single one of us, falls under the condemnation of God. All of us are alienated from God because of our sins. Each one of us is a sinner who can fall under God's wrath. But the message of salvation that Paul brings in the gospel will lead to a life that not only brings forgiveness, but it brings reconciliation, and it restores the relationship that God once had with his people that was broken because of sin. Does it get any better than that? That we're forgiven, that we're reconciled, that we're brought into a relationship with God? That's the message of hope that Paul brings. That's the message that's in here for you and for me. When we look at salvation, salvation is being rescued from God's wrath. Salvation is our judgment under Jesus, under God, washed away. Salvation means being delivered from the penalty of sin and death. That's the message that Paul preached. That's what he hung on to. That's what we hang on to. But here's the challenge. If we think that we have to sell the gospel message to people and eliminate the hard things because they are hard, if we only share with people the stories, then we fall into the trap of being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we only look at the things that are not a challenge, if we look at ourselves as basically good people who just need a little bit of encouragement to have a better relationship with God, then Christ didn't need to die on the cross. If we're just good people who need a little encouragement, we don't need a crucified Savior if all we need, or all we think we need, is a little polishing of our self-esteem and helpful hints for happy living. But this is part of the good news of the gospel too. We do need a Savior. We do need someone who was crucified for our sins, because we are by nature sinful. We're ungodly. We're under God's righteous wrath. And there is no way for you or I or anyone else to get out from under that of our own power, of our own volition. And that kind of language is offensive to people. People don't want to hear that they're sinners. that they're under God's condemnation if they choose to not believe in Jesus Christ. But if we water that down, if we gloss over that part of the gospel message, then what? Then what? Because the reality is the gospel is only good news to people who do recognize that they're sinners, that they need a Savior, and that without a Savior, they will perish. Salvation isn't something that we can attain on our own, that we can achieve because of our good works. We can't buy it. We can't borrow it. We can't even steal it. Salvation isn't some kind of a joint project where God does his part and now we're required to do our part. Salvation is a gift for you and for me. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is bringing to the church in Rome. He's bringing saving faith, and saving faith includes repentance. It includes us saying, I was wrong. I did wrong, Lord. Will you forgive me? He's more than happy to do that. Saving faith is unconditional trust. Saving faith is total acceptance. Saving faith is you and I betting our lives that there is a God. It's you and I being sure that Jesus is the true answer. Saving faith is you and I staking everything on the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's what saving faith is. And when it comes to our relationship with God, here's the thing. We never initiate that relationship. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's no doorknob on Jesus' side of the door. If we want him to be a part of our lives, if we want to invite him in, we have to open the door to him. He will stand there and wait, but he will not force himself on you or on me. He waits until we're ready to invite him in. And every obedience that you and I know in our Christian lives is a result of his saving grace, his love for us, and that love that overflows in us and is poured out. Otherwise, we're just trapped in our own fruitless efforts to save ourselves, and we never will. If we look at verse 17, Paul tells us that the gospel comes to us by revelation from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's important, I think, that I remember, that you remember, that we remember that God is righteous, that he is right, that he is just, that he's not just a good buddy, that he's not the big guy in the sky. God who is righteous, God who sent his Son, is the creator of everything. He's sovereign. He's just. He's right. And we are not. Which is why we have need of a Savior. You see, God's righteousness is just kind of an extension of who God is. It's an expression of his holiness, his set-apartness, his different-from-us-ness. I don't know if that's a word or not. God's righteousness means that what God does is always perfect. Every attitude, every attribute, every behavior, every word of God's is perfect. It's important for us to remember, I think, that the things that God does for us, we cannot do on our own. You see, Rome was a place of great power. They thought they had everything, but there is no power that's greater than the power that comes to us in Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater than the cleansing of our sins by blood that has been shed, that has been poured out for you and for me, that covers our sins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus hung on that cross. He exchanged our sins for his righteousness. And when he did that, when he took our sins, he made us righteous in front of God, so that there will be a day when we stand before God and God won't see the hot mess that we are, the filth of our sins, the mistakes that we've made. All he will see is the righteousness that Jesus has given us. Isn't that amazing news? That means that we are made righteous in the sight of God. There are those who say that there's a point that we need to get to before God would even consider doing those things for us. It's like you can't take fourth year chemistry without having taken first, second, and third year. There's prerequisites. There aren't prerequisites for what Jesus has done for us. We go a little farther in Romans to chapter 5. And we read these words. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He takes us as we are, filthy in our sin, messed up. And he picks us up and he dusts us off. And he gives us life. That's what Paul brings to the Romans. That's the message of hope for you and for me. That's the good news. On the cross, Jesus was treated as though he was the sinner. And we reap the benefits of that. That's the power that Paul brought to a city that thought they had all the power. It's in Jesus that the righteousness of God that once kept us apart because of our sins now allows us to be in God's presence. That's amazing news. To say that we are righteous is to say that God treats us as though we had never been sinners. Can you imagine? Think about the things that you've done. I think about things that I've done. And it's almost too hard to wrap my head around that because Jesus loved us so much, because he shed his blood, that we are clean, that we are righteous. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with what Paul has said? What do we do with this saving grace, this saving faith? It's not just something that we take lightly. It's not just general knowledge that Jesus is Savior. It's something that we take to heart. Saving faith in Jesus Christ means that we work to understand who Jesus really is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. It means that we take a look at his death on the cross and realize, or try to realize, the magnitude of his love for you and for me. It means that we revel in the fact that he was raised from the dead to give us life. Saving faith in Jesus Christ means that our response to him isn't from here. It's from here. It's from our heart. It means that we agree, that we proclaim that what Jesus says and what he has done is true for you and for me. It means that we say that we are sorry for our sins and our offenses, but we also rejoice in the fact that we are free in God's grace. Saving faith means that we think about the commitment that we make to Jesus Christ. It means that we claim Him as our Lord and Savior. Saving faith is not work that we do. It is that we receive what God has graciously offered to us. And the offer is for everyone. But the benefits are only for those who choose to believe. Amen.